I wanted to play a song for you real quick. This is by a guy named Ray Montage. He'll just kind of get us in the mood this morning to talk a little bit about trouble and worry. So just listen to this song. It's not really necessarily a godly song. Just check it out. All right, I'm going to stop it right there. He does have a little bit of a resolution in the chorus. He has some solution to trouble and worry. And I think it's actually really weak. We're going to come back to it at the end. But I want to talk today. I want to begin kind of a discussion, a proclamation, really about the teaching that the Bible has about worry, fear, and anxiety. So this morning, we just kind of want to introduce the subject. And we're actually going to be in the scripture. We're going to be in Psalm 61, because a lot of people don't really realize. I talk to a lot of people, invite them to church, encourage them to come and hear the Word of God, and a lot of people say things like, no, I hate preaching, you know? Like, I hate people telling me what to do. I hate people telling me what to believe. But the truth is, whenever you sit in front of a radio, whenever you sit in front of a movie screen, somebody is preaching to you. They're giving you some wisdom. They're giving you some advice. They're inviting you into a story. And the truth is, we constantly consume sermons. And we constantly consume teaching. And the question is it really good? Where should we go to find wisdom? Where should we go to find advice? When we start talking about anxiety and worry, we begin to realize that a lot of people would love to get victory in their life over anxiety and fear. And so I want to talk to you from the Word of God today, and I hope we do that every Sunday. But I'm going to be in one of the songs in the Bible. There's a whole section of the Bible. It's called the Psalms. It starts with a P. It's a little tricky. I used to pronounce it Psalms, but it's pronounced Psalms. There's 150 of those things, and a lot of them are written by a dude named David. And David was an ancient dude about 1,000 years before Jesus. He was an incredible king. But I want to talk to you a little bit. We're going to be in Psalm 61. If you have your Bible, you want to check it out. We're going to look at all 8 verses this morning. And this was penned. This is ascribed to David. I believe David wrote this. There's an interesting details in it that show us that he was involved in a very stressful part of his life. So I real quickly just want to share with you guys that if there was ever a person that needed to worry, that had the right to be stressed out, that had the right to have like anxiety issues, it would be King David. So when he writes this psalm that we're going to read today, realize that his son, who is an adult, is trying to kill him and take the throne from him. And not only that, he started a conspiracy that has ran David out of his kingdom, out of his palace, into the desert in hiding. And the thing that really stresses David out is he could easily just kill his son and end it. But the stress factor is that he does not want to murder his own son so that he can be rid of the stress. So he's just fleeing. And he is in a huge predicament. That'd be a pretty stressful situation, wouldn't it? We all have things that stress us out. And I just want to just kind of establish here that David spent most of his life fighting war after war. He was a warrior king. He was involved in the fighting to protect his country, honestly expand his territory. And he had seen a lot of bloodshed. So you talk about labels, I'm sure David had PTSD. I mean, he was a dude that had been through a lot of stress, a lot of worry, a lot of pain. Just a few things in his story. He had his best friend was murdered. One of his mentors in life also tried to kill him at one point with a huge spear, chased him out of the country into the desert. He lived in the desert a long time. David's daughter was raped. He lost children. People constantly were dying. He also did bad things. He actually had someone killed one time. He had a lot of stress, a lot of guilt, a lot of issues, constant issues. He had a lifetime of really messed up things that had happened to him. He was a stressed out guy. But what's incredible is that so much of his songs, so many of his songs are in our Bible, teaching us where we can find victorious courage. Because even this guy David had every reason to be looking over his back constantly. People were trying to get him. He had enemies on every side. He found what I'm calling in this series, victorious courage. He found victorious courage. So what I want to do, I want to go through this text, and it may seem like I'm stretching some of these points, but what I just wanted to establish is David was a worried guy. And we can see that in verse 2. He had anxiety, he had stress, he had fear. But I want to see all the things surrounding verse 2 shows us that he pursued God to find victorious courage, even though he had incredible issues with anxiety, incredible issues with worry, incredible issues with fear, and really had the right to do so. So let's dive into this. I want to go ahead and pray before we jump into the first thing here. So let's do that. Father, we love you. We thank you that you have sent your son Jesus, who does begin to abolish fear and anxiety in our life. Lord, we certainly realize the reality that this is a stressful world that we live in. Lord, there's brokenness. There is pain. I know many of our hearts are burdened with multiple things this morning, things that are stressing us out, things that we're anticipating, things that almost prevented us from being here. And God, I pray, my prayer in this series is, Lord, that you would give us the victorious courage that you call every believer to have. In the name of Jesus, we ask you to give us a godly courage. There will be scary days. There will be fearful things. There will be risk that we take. But Lord God, would you please give us the courage we need to live the life and the calling that you've called us to live. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So I have five things that I want to frame this sermon up, and we're going to define fear in five different ways. And the first one is this. I believe fear, worry, and anxiety, I'll use those words kind of interchangeably. I believe that, first of all, worry is a spiritual alarm clock, a spiritual alarm. I believe that worry is a spiritual alarm. Worry is an inward thing that we have going on that's telling us, man, something is wrong. Something is going wrong. And I just want to start out. I do believe that there are people with significant anxiety problems, and they get help from doctors. And I don't want you to hear me at all in bashing anyone like that. So if it sounds like I do, that's not what I'm doing. But I think the reality, especially in our community, is there are so many people with a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry. And the first thing that I just want to say about it is that it is a spiritual problem. We all have it, and that's going to be point number two, but it's a spiritual problem. So David, we could say, a very, very worried dude, a very anxious dude, had every right to be afraid of everything. The first thing he does in verse 1 is he acknowledges that it's a spiritual problem, and he goes to his spiritual leader. He goes to God. Listen to what he says in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. So David immediately understands this is a spiritual matter, and I call it a spiritual alarm. How many of you woke up to an alarm clock this morning. I heard somebody say something about an alarm clock. How many of you, it totally stresses you out when you wake up and you hear bah, 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 bah. I even try to get my phone. I try to get a song like this to come on that's like kind of like wakes me up. But still, it's as if someone just shoved some needles into the back of my back or something. You know, like alarm clocks stress me out. And I think really worry is really alerting us to the reality that there's something spiritually inside us going on that we need to make right. This is often part of what worry is. So David goes straight to God. And he says, "Hear my cry, O God, listen to my prayer." Now I want you to know, David prayed to God not from rote memory, prayers he memorized as a child. He prayed to God like God was really there, that God was really able to hear, and that God was really able to answer his prayers. Now, a lot of times in the community, when people come together, I've been with people, and sometimes people ask me to pray certain prayers over them. You know, maybe it's Our Father, or Hail Marys, or lay me down to sleep, let us thank Him for our food prayer. Like, we got these things that we memorize. Those aren't all bad, but I do want you to realize that prayer is actually about us asking God to do stuff. We're asking God to answer us. God's not interested in just our ritual prayers. Like, I actually believe the Lord's Prayer, we call it, like, "Our Father who art in heaven," that's something Jesus used to teach us how to ask God for stuff. It's not just like there's about 1 billion Christians. Do you think God gets tired of hearing the Lord's Prayer every day from 1 billion people? They don't really even mean, they don't even know what they're saying. They just kind of say it. Sometimes they say it in Latin or a language they don't even understand. Do you think God ever gets tired of hearing that 1 billion times every day? What God desires, He wants people to show up at His throne and say, "God, this is really what I could use. I am stressed out. I am broken. I am creeped out of my mind. I need your help, God." It's a spiritual problem. And so we can come to God and we can ask Him for things. And this is what He calls us to do. So it's a spiritual alarm. Worry is an opportunity for us to begin to wake up to some new spiritual realities that are existing. You may or may not know, there's a spiritual enemy after you. And sometimes when we do stuff like this, we begin to put ourselves in the crosshairs of the enemy. He attacks us. He tries to take our joy. He tries to take away our calling. He tries to take away our testimony. He is after us. And there is a spiritual attack. And a lot of times the anxiety we face is because the enemy is bringing that anxiety upon us. I hope this helps you too. Number one, worry is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual alarm. Number two is this. Worry is a universal human experience. Once you answer this question, be honest. If we were all honest, we'd probably all raise our hand. How many of you have had large seasons of your life marked by fear, worry, and anxiety? Just kind of lift your hand up in testimony. "I have worried about this. I have worried about this." And really, like, you've had real worries, like real anxiety, maybe even like can't breathe. There's so much anxiety going on. Can't leave the house because there's so much worry. And I don't know if you looked around, but every single hand was up. And the truth is, this kind of is our human condition. There is a world full of worry. Our friend Ray, I can't even say his last name, that sang that song. Doesn't that song kind of describe life? Like, worry. It's the worst day for me to try to sing. Please forgive me. Trouble. Like, wouldn't that be kind of like, all of you are going to make that your ringtone when you get out of church today, right? Because life feels that way. And I think that it's an important thing to express that everyone has this. So here's verse 2. This is why I chose this psalm, but realize, really, more than just verse 2, David was a worried dude that knew what to do with his worry. He was an anxious dude that knew what to do with his anxiety. He took it to the Lord. So number two, worry is a universal human experience. And what I mean there is just that everybody experiences some form of worry. And hey, I'll admit, I've talked with people, I've counseled people. There's a real condition of anxiety, and there's all these labels, and we'll get into that a little bit. But I know there's a real thing, so I don't mean to diminish what you struggle with. Some people struggle with anxiety in a real way, but I do believe that there's an aspect of it that is a spiritual problem. And I know that everyone deals with this spiritual problem on some level. So listen to the words of David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, in verse 2. He, again, remember, he is out in the desert. He belongs in his throne, in his palace, in his city, in his country. But he is on the run, and he is worried. So verse 2, this is what he says. From the end of the earth, I call to you when my heart is faint. Is that, can you identify with that? I feel alone. I don't know where I'm at. And I'm calling to you and my heart is faint. Like he almost is acknowledging, I think I may be having like a heart attack. It's maybe a spiritual heart attack, but David is saying this is spiritual and also it's universal. I am far away and I am struggling. But listen to how quickly he turns his worry to God. He says, lead me to, let's say it together, family. You see this? Lead me to, everybody, the rock. Right, he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me tell you what this prayer request probably is. David has scouts of people that his son has hired to try to come and kill him. And he's saying, God, one thing I'm praying for, just help me safely get to a high mountain where I can just see my enemies coming to get me. Get me to a place where I can see my enemies coming to get me. Help me find that place. I mean, that's his prayer request. That's pretty stressed out, isn't it? That's pretty full of worry. Lord, I need to get to that rock. He's probably also using a metaphor. Often the Bible calls God our rock. He's this firm foundation. Here's this place. He's this place of refuge and protection. That's what he says in verse 3. He says, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. You guys get this? David's got issues. Hey, I know a lot of your stuff. I know a lot of my stuff. I know the anxiety. I know the worry that I have. And I want to just say, like, we all have issues. You're not alone. And this goes way back. This goes way back to the beginning. Adam and Eve, I don't know if you're familiar with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. I encourage you to read those later today. But in Genesis 1, 2, and 1 and 2, God creates paradise. He creates everything and he concludes it. He says what? It's good, right? He creates one man, one woman. They are naked and unashamed, the Bible says. Things are so good, they don't even need clothes, right? A little weird, but that's how it is. We can't even imagine where that would be okay. But somehow God created everything so good. One man, one woman. They're married. They're together. They didn't wear clothes. And they're keeping a garden. They hang out with God every day. They don't know anything really about worry. They don't know anything about anxiety. They have things. They know a lot about peace. They know a lot about harmony. They know a lot about goodness. God told them not to do one thing. You know about this family? There's this one tree family, Adam, Eve. There's this one tree. I call it the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's just if you, it'll open your mind in a bad way. It'll overwhelm you too much. There's a lot of fear and anxiety in that tree. Don't mess with it. When you eat from that tree, you'll die. And they're like, all right. And so they stay away. Then comes what? A spiritual enemy. He comes up to them. They're near the tree. He starts with Eve. He says, Eve, did God really tell you not to eat from this tree? The truth is, God's just holding out from you. He says he doesn't want you to be overwhelmed, but the truth is he doesn't want you to become like him. And this enemy manipulates this person and brings them to eat from this tree. Eve ate from the tree, and then she got her husband to eat from the tree. They both ate from the tree. And then chapter 2, this is what it says. Chapter 3, They were hiding and running from God. That sounds stressful, doesn't it? That sounds like a worried, filled life. Running and hiding from God. They were so afraid of God that they actually realized they were naked because they ate from this tree. They were overwhelmed. They became worried about whatever, and they made clothes to hide themselves from God. And they made weak clothes. They made clothes out of leaves or something. And ultimately, God, he shed the first blood and made them clothes. But before he did that, he put a curse. That's the language we usually use. He cursed the snake, first of all, this enemy. He said, "The day will come, Mr. Snake, that this woman will have a child, and he will crush your head, and your day will be over." And that's actually a prophecy about Jesus. And then he curses the woman. He says, guess what? Your life now, you ate from the worry tree. Your life is going to be filled with worry. Your life is going to be filled with anxiety, especially when you have a baby. Especially all things with children are going to be hard because you've opened up a can of worry in your disobedience to me. He goes to man, you are going to have a lot of worry at work. There's going to be thorns, there's going to be thistles, there's going to be anxiety, there's going to be worry. And then he tells them this, and this, you know, they could have been with God before the fall for years, decades, maybe even centuries. You ever thought about that? They could have been with God a prolonged amount of time. And God ends all of that, and he says this to Adam and Eve. They don't know death. They don't know worry. They don't know anxiety. And God gives them this. He says, from dust you came from, dust you shall return, because you ate from that tree. So he tells this family that maybe is this couple that has been alive for a long time. He says, you're going to die. Can you imagine how fearful that would be? You've never known death. You've never known worry. And now your God is saying, you are going to die. And here's the truth. We all continue in that anxiety. And ultimately what I would say is we point back to the curse, to the snake, that ultimately Jesus comes to stomp on the head of anxiety, to stomp on the head of fear, to give us courageous victory. But what I just want to say with the second point is realize that you're not alone in your anxiety. Because I think the thing that the enemy most wants us to do with all of our emotional stuff, he wants us to isolate. He wants us to move away from everyone else. He wants us to say things, I feel too bad to get out of my house today and go to church. I feel too bad to pick up the phone and tell a friend, a brother, a sister in the Lord that I'm struggling. Man, the enemy loves that stuff. Because if he can get you depressed, anxious, fearful, and he can make you tap out of every contact you have, especially the contact to the Lord, contact to other people that love Jesus, man, he has won a major victory. So you're not alone. People know what you're going through. People have been through it. When I was a kid, before I went to school, my grandparents used to always tell me, my grandparents were really old. They were really up in years, all right? And I remember before I went to school, I was afraid to go to school. I had anxiety about going to school because my grandpa told me, if you don't be good, this is what they're going to do to you, Austin. They're going to put a dunce cap on you. And they're going to put you in the corner, and everyone's going to make fun of you. Like all the kids will make, like if you misbehave, you get this thing called a dunce cap. And I knew a dunce was like, that was like a name you called a friend that was getting on your nerves. They said they put this big hat on you and put you in the corner, and all the other kids would just kind of laugh. They'd throw stuff at you. The dunce cap. That's a terrible way to do education, I think, by the way. That's not a good thing. By the way, if you recline your chair, I'm sorry, you're okay, Daisy, but if you recline your chair, maybe we should start a dunce cap ministry, right? Like, put someone there. That's shaming someone. That's not a good thing to do, is it? That's what they did back in the day, right? Does anyone ever have to wear a dunce cap ever in your life? Somebody pointing to somebody? So it would be like a big cone hat. This is way back in the day. This was how they dealt with misbehavior in school. But they put somebody in the corner and put them on a stool and it's like, look at this failure, you know, look at this misbehaving child. He has a cone for a head now. And all the other children would laugh and mock him. And the truth is, family, a lot of time I think our I don't know, the science end of dealing with these things, I feel like they put dunce caps on people. And they say, they give labels. They say, hey, they have all these different names. You have this anxiety disorder. And I believe that some of that is real things. And if you get some treatment like that, that's okay. But here's what I want to encourage you with. You're not the only one. You're not alone in this. It is pervasive. Just talk to somebody else about what they're struggling with. It is pervasive that people have worry. And I think especially in the culture where we live and walk around in, people have a lot of worry and anxiety. And there's kind of a sad self-fulfilling prophecy when you put that hat on and you say, hey, I am ruined, I am useless because I have too much anxiety. Because the truth is, God loves to redeem anxiety, and he loves to use people that have fear and anxiety. Like I'm saying, we got the most stressed out guy in the world here at David. And he comes here, he says, my heart is faint. Like I am literally about to pass out. I'm so worried. And God finds him right where he is. So let me just throw three more things at you. We'll wrap this thing up. Worry is hope headed in the wrong direction. And let's go ahead and read this text. And what I mean by this, worry is the opposite of hope. Hope is being certain that good things are going to happen to you. Hope is being certain that God keeps his promises and he will bring the good things he's promised to you into fruition. Hope is that Jesus died for my sin and he will bring me into the place he has prepared for me for eternity. But fear and anxiety is assuming the opposite. Assuming this bad thing will definitely happen to me. So hope is this good thing will definitely happen to me because I have a God who keeps his promises. Fear becomes I do not have any such security and I know the baddest thing is going to happen to me. So fear is the opposite of hope. And so David has this moment. His own son is trying to kill him. And he has the moment to dig himself into a hole of despair. Or he can begin to go this direction. He can begin to go in the hope direction. Let's see what he says. Verse 4. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me, and this is a reference to the place of worship in the Old Testament. It was called the tabernacle or the temple. It was the place where God's saturated presence resided. It was a place to go and learn about God, experience God. And David, instead of shrinking back and saying, I'm never going to get out of this desert. I'm doomed. I have no chance of hope to get anywhere. He says, there's going to be a day I'm going to get back to the house of God and learn and get to worship God. And he says this, let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. This is a reference to probably something that was located in the Holy of Holies. So the big tent, as we call it, was in the Old Testament, it was how they worshiped God. God was said to reside in the tent, but there were layers to the tent. There were about three layers. There was a courtyard, then there was the tent, then there was another tent inside, and there was the holies of the holies. It's like where God resided. And there was this thing called the Ark of the Covenant in there, and inside the Ark of the Covenant, it had the law, the Ten Commandments that God gave Moses was in there. So the idea is that if you walked in there and you're kind of in front of the Ten Commandments, you'd get blown up because you had not obeyed the Ten Commandments. Even the holiest priest would be sinning there, but he couldn't do that. And so on top of the Ten Commandments, there was a sculpture of angels with wings draped out. Wings draped out. And what they would do, they would pour blood over those angels to kind of cover up the law. The idea is that blood covered up the law. It protected me from God's wrath and anger and punishment. Blood would be poured on there, showing that ultimately one day God would send a tremendous sacrifice in his own son Jesus, whose blood would be poured out to pay for my sins. So that's what David is referencing. He's referencing the worship system, the mercy seat was what this sculpture of the angels was called. And so David is hopefully, he's putting his hope, he's putting his certainty in that, God, you keep your promises, and one day I'll be in your house again worshiping you. He says this, "For you, O God, you have heard my vows, and you have given me, you've received my worship, you've received my praise. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." And I wanted to talk real quick about this. We're going to have a whole sermon about fearing God, because I think a really important part of anxiety is that a lot of people in our culture, they fear the wrong thing. They don't fear God. Now, we'll say, why should you be afraid of God? Because he's overwhelming. You think you're, and so the thing is, and I'll just kind of put this out here. I want to dive into this in a couple of weeks, but it's a really important message, because a lot of times we fear our circumstances, we fear people, but the truth is, God, the Bible teaches us several times that really our fear needs to be put into God. What does it mean to fear God? And this is what I just want to articulate real quickly. God is the most powerful, overwhelming thing on the planet, and fearing God, I think, means a few things, but at the very least, it means we need to be overwhelmed by who God is, because he is overwhelmingly big, awesome, holy, just, righteous, merciful, loving, good to us. And when we see him and we see his overwhelmingness, and we realize that we're designed to be overwhelmed by his overwhelmingness, but we're not designed to be overwhelmed by little things. That's the thing. All our worries become smaller when we begin to see how big our God is. And if we're good with God, if God truly loves us, if God truly cares for us, if we're going to be on this hope passage, if God's really going to walk with us and keep his promises, if he hears our vows, he hears our worship, and he responds to them, if we really believe that, all of our anxieties will begin to get smaller and smaller, because we're simply just overwhelmed by our God. We fear our God, so we don't fear the other things. We're overwhelmed by our God, so we're not overwhelmed by the things of our life. And for David, he's not overwhelmed with this reality that his son is trying to kill him. Here's another good one. Number four, worry is isolation from the good news. Now, this is really interesting. This is getting a little deep. I don't want to take you too deep in here, but verse 6, what did I tell you David was? He was a king, right? You guys following me? He was a king. We've all heard of King David, one of the most famous kings in all the world. He's a king, right? But this is an interesting prayer. This is what he prays. Prolong the life of the king. So some people say he could be talking about himself. You know, let me live longer. Don't let my son kill me. May his years endure to all generations. Now that would make a lot of sense. But then look at verse 6. He says this. May he be enthroned forever before God. So David is praying, God, there's a king out there. I want his life to be long. I want him to endure to all generations. And then verse 7, I want his kingdom to last forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So David is probably praying for himself as the king, maybe his children, but he's praying something bigger than that. He's praying something that God, in fact, answered through Jesus. He's praying that the kingdom of God, that there would come a king that would reign and rule over sin and fear and all those that would get into the kingdom of God. He's praying about King Jesus. He may not articulate it that way, but his hope, part of his hope, the way that he understands God, the reason that he can get through the most stressful, ridiculous situations of major worry and fear, is that he believes that God has established his kingdom to last forever. And here's the truth. The only way that David's kingdom really was established forever, so I don't know if you know or not, but about 2,300 something years ago, Israel stopped having kings. Like, they're a nation again, but they don't have kings. They don't have a kingdom. But the only king that came did come 2,000 years ago, and he was from the lineage of David, and his name was King Jesus. And the Bible teaches that he rules and reigns over fear and anxiety forever. And this is what David is praying about. And he's not isolating himself from the good news. What I find so often, because I love this song that we sing, "Fear is a liar." And we could get a little clarity on that if we began to understand that that fear, probably one of the greatest tools in our enemy's handbag, is fear. And he wants to invoke fear into our hearts so that we will isolate ourselves, so that we will remove ourselves from hearing the good news of God, so that we will be away from the gospel, we'll be away from the teaching about the kingdom, we'll be away from this idea of eternal, steadfast love and faithfulness that God shows to us through sending his son Jesus, the King of heaven, who came to earth to be a slave and actually die for us. One thing, we talk about how worried David was and how full of worry his life was. How full of worry do you think the life of Jesus was? Do you know in Luke, it records Jesus at the end of his ministry and life, he was so stressed out. He was so anxiety ridden. He was so disordered in his inner soul that as he was praying, he began to tap into this physical, emotional thing that happens. I can't think of the name right now, but there's very few cases that have ever happened where someone is so worried that their pores begin to drip blood. That'd be pretty stressed out, wouldn't it? Has that ever happened to anybody? Right? Like, that's a new prayer request. I don't want that to happen. So that was the last few days of Jesus' life. He was literally bleeding through his pores because his heart, his body, his soul was so stressed out with worry. This is our King Jesus who left the ease and peace of heaven to be with us on earth. He sweated blood because of his fear. His fear, if we called it fear or worry, dread, was that he was going to go to the cross. And the cross was a violent death, but worse than that, the cross was the place where our sins would be placed on Jesus. So the day before Jesus was getting ready for that, he's praying things like, "Father, I don't want the cup of your wrath to be poured out on me. Is there some other way?" And the conclusion of that prayer is, no, you will get the full weight of the wrath of sin. You will pay for billions of sinners. All of you will be punished for them all at one time. And that so stressed Jesus out in his humanity, blood dripped through, I guess, all his pores. That's kind of gross. Like, hey, thanks for that's intense, Austin. Thank you, man. I'm stressed out now, right? But here's the beauty of Jesus' stress. He took stress so you wouldn't have to have stress. He died for fear so that you could walk in victorious courage. And this is proven in his resurrection, right? Jesus was stressed out. Jesus was stressed out when he prayed. He was stressed out when he was betrayed. He was stressed out when he went to the cross. It was a rough weekend for Jesus. It was the worst weekend ever. No one's ever dealt with so much stress, but our Jesus did, so that he could take the burden of sin, pain and sickness and worry away from you, from me, even people, even David, even Adam and Eve, people that bought into the promises of God that he would send a king that would bring an end to worry one day. So worry is a spiritual alarm. Worry is a universal human experience. Worry is hope heading in the wrong direction. Worry is isolation from good news. And this last one just sounds silly, but I thought it'd be fun to end on, and it's just what the text does. Worry is when we don't sing, all right? Worry is when we don't sing. How many of you would raise your hand and say, "I am a proud shower singer. I sing in the shower"? It's because you wake up and you're so stressed out that you got to face your day. You know, a great thing to do would be to sing a song in the shower and you're in that shower, you feel good. Like, you know, you're singing like whatever you saw on American Idol the night before. You know, you're just letting it rip. Nobody's hearing you, and you feel okay. Like, stress starts to go away when you're singing. Like, you never see any, except like hardcore rock people. You don't see stressed out people singing, you know? Like, people in the street whistling and singing. Like, they're having a pretty good day. There's an incredible thing built into the gospel where he calls us to sing. And you can see, hear me today, I'm not really able to sing. I'm never able to sing and sound good. But when I sing, I can feel good. Especially when I sing about this king who's taken this weight of sin off of me. And that's what David does. Let's read it here, verse 8. So I will ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. So Son is trying to kill David, and David tells God, hey, I need some help. It's a spiritual problem. I'm worried. Hear my cry. My heart's about to faint. But God, I have hope. I know that I'm going to get back, and I'm going to be able to worship you forever. And you know, at the end of the day, here's the good reality that reminds us, soon enough, this is really happy news, really good news. Soon enough, you're going to die. Yeah. So, man, Austin, I'm so glad we came today, right? Like, soon enough, you're going to die. And for those of you that are really satisfied in Jesus, like, we realize there is an eternal state of bliss for us. And we're going to talk about that 1 week, our future hope. And David says, I am focused on good news. I'm focused on the fact that the kingdom will march on forever, and I am going to sing about it right now. That's a good prayer. How many times do we end our prayers with singing? Jesus, that week, he was so stressed out. He started doing the Lord's Supper, and he gave it to the one dude who's delivering him over to the people that killed him. And he leads his crew to go out of that place singing. He's stressed out. One of his best friends is going to betray him and give him over to be killed. It's not like David. David got out of this situation. His son didn't kill him. But this disciple of Jesus, and all of us, we disciples of Jesus, we did kill Jesus. And Jesus is sitting there, and he sings a hymn as he goes out of this place of the Lord's Supper, the weekend that he was crucified. So when I was a kid, when I was younger, I have a sister. She's like 8 years younger than me. I was telling somebody earlier this week. It made me think about it. But we went through this season. It was about 5 years where we just had one VCR and one TV growing up. And so whatever was on is like what you watched, you know. And so my sister, she went through this phase. Every day was like musicals. So I have all these old school musicals. And the most ridiculous one is Singing in the Rain, right? Do you know that? I like it. I saw someone like, I'm going to kill you. You down and singing in the rain, it's over, Austin. No, it's good. But the idea of singing in the rain doesn't make any sense, does it really? Like, but this guy, he's got a rain jacket on, he's swinging around, he's just singing in the rain, singing. And there's a, what would make you sing in the rain? And for that guy, I guess it was a girl or something like that. But we know that won't sustain you, will it? But I'll tell you what can help you sing through the worst storms of your life is knowing this Jesus, knowing this Lord that has taken on all anxiety for you. So I just want to conclude. You guys may have already Googled this Ray song, trouble, worry. Here's his resolution for you. The chorus goes like this. I think it's like, but I've been saved by a woman. Anybody laughing? Let me sing it a different way. I've been saved by a man. No more worry and trouble. A little more laughter. Right, that is incredibly weak, isn't it? Like, I was telling my wife about this illustration. She was like, I didn't know any trouble until I found a man named Austin. You know? Like, I didn't know trouble till a man found me. Right? So it's incredibly weak. And there's a sermon out there. Do this with your anxiety. Do this with your fear. Do this, do that. But what does the Bible teach us? But I just put it out there. It's a spiritual alarm. Anxiety is a universal human experience. It's hope heading in the wrong direction. It's isolation from the good news. It's when you don't sing. And I'm going to ask the musicians to come up and sing. And we'll sing a song to reduce anxiety, which is a good thing that we try to always do. We try to sing good music on Sunday. It helps us with our anxiety. But here's the question. How many of you today, we all face anxiety. How many of us are tired of facing anxiety as an unbeliever? How many of us today, and I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, just going to get a second, we're all looking around. How many of you today would say, today, I know there's anxiety to face, I know there's worry to face, I know there's fear to face, but I want to face that fear, that worry.